I want to look at two passages of Scripture this afternoon, one to introduce the other and to explain a need that I sense that is missing or needs to be met in our churches and Baptist churches and evangelical churches and Protestant churches all around. And I want to use an Old Testament setting and an Old Testament question to bring us into the New Testament, because we're not just New Testament Christians, we are biblical Christians. We believe the entirety of the Word of God. And so I want to read two short verses to you and ask, is it nothing to you? What is it to you? Lamentations chapter 1, just want to read the first part of verse 12 and then I'll give you the background behind it in just a moment. And then 1 Corinthians 10:16. This is God's word to us. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Brief, but interesting question. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? May the Lord give us ears to hear and apply this to our hearts today. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to this time of worship. We have sung praises to You. We have read Your Word. We have called upon You. And now we ask that You will speak to us through the ministry of Your Word, as effectually applied by the Spirit of God. Prepare us to come to this table and eat and drink in a worthy manner that befits those who confess the name of Christ. And we will thank You as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. In Lamentations chapter 1, we find a sad scene played out before us. The whole book of Lamentations is, by its very name, a lament. It is Jeremiah writing, looking over the city of Jerusalem. For years, God had raised up what He called my servants, the prophets. And that should carry weight with us. I mean, when God raises up servants, in the Old Covenant, when He raised up servants that would come and proclaim the Word of the Lord, they weren't comedians. They didn't get up and tell jokes and tell funny stories and anecdotes. They weren't expert hunters. They didn't tell hunting stories. They didn't tell fishing stories. They declared, this is what the Lord God said. This is what the Sovereign Lord said. I think of the prophet Amos, who came and he said, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I am a herdsman of Tekoa and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, bread fruit. But I've come here to give you the message from the Lord. And God had raised up His servants, the prophets, time and time and time and time again. Jesus even refers to them. How that a man had a vineyard, and he let the vineyard out to landowners, expecting them to give fruit. And when it came time for harvest and the fruit should have been paid to the owner of the vineyard, fruit was not given. And so he would send one servant and they would beat him. He would send another servant and they would stone him. And he would send servant after servant after servant and he would be ill and rudely treated. And finally, the landowner says, I will send my son. He tells this parable in Matthew 22. Surely they will hear him. And when the owner of the vineyard sent his son, rather than the people bowing down to his son, they killed his son. And Jesus asked, what will you do now? And that's the situation that we have here. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, to the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and to Jerusalem. And prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet was stoned. sawn into. Isaiah the prophet was put into the inside a hollow log that had been rotted and was cut in two. Why? Because they simply proclaimed the word of the Lord, which is never popular in any culture, in any society, in any day, unless the Lord gives a new heart. And so they would not hear. And God brought judgment and destruction upon Jerusalem. And you read Lamentations, which follows the book of Jeremiah. And what you have is nothing but weeping and wailing and moaning and groaning. And just in the introduction of Jeremiah or Lamentations chapter 1, as he describes the city that had been the delight of the kings of the earth, that had set upon a hill that was a city of light, now there was nothing but weeping and mourning and affliction. And Jeremiah, as people walk by, they're going, "Aha! Aha!" And Jeremiah asks this very pointed question, "Is this nothing to you, you who pass by?" You see, the situation in Lamentations is people viewing the destruction of Jerusalem, and they weren't even moved by it. It was not a common destruction. This was something that God Himself brought. The situation that Jeremiah faced was not from the hand of man, though he used the Babylonians, it was from the hand of God. God had warned them time and time again, and it was not from the hand of man. And the situation was one of ordinary providence, but it was also one of extraordinary providence. God judged His own people. Now, I use all of that to bring us to coming to the Lord's table today. And I'm moved. The older I get, the more I am moved in my mind and in my soul by how lightly people think of the Lord's Supper. Now, on the one hand, some have exalted it way beyond the scriptural means. They make it a means of grace, that if you partake of this, then you are actually drinking the physical, corporeal body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures doesn't teach that. When Jesus said to them in the upper room the night in which He was betrayed, "Take, eat, this is My body," it could not have been His physical body, because His physical body was handing it to them. He was giving them that bread as a representative of His body. It could not have been His actual blood. He had not been crucified. The wine that was in the chalice, the fruit of the vine that was in the chalice, was representative of His blood that was shed. And some in Christendom have taken this holy and sacred ordinance and made it to be something that is saving, something that forgives you, something that cleanses you. They've made it another sacrifice, another oblation, and they have overdone it. But that's not our problem. Most evangelical Christians think nothing of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a little more important. It's just a little higher up the rung of the ladder. But the Lord's Supper is way, way down here. It's thought of lightly. And I want to use that very question to lead us into what Paul is saying. And I don't have time to develop the whole context of 1 Corinthians 10. And we read part of 1 Corinthians 11. This whole section is dealing with the matter of the church and its worship and its fellowship and interaction with one another. But in the midst of that, Paul brings out this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" This tells us something. Just like the destruction of Jerusalem, it tells us several things. And Charles Hodge is right here. And I want you to listen to the great Princetonian theologian. He said, "Attendance on the Lord's Supper is an act of communion with Christ, the object of all Christian worship, and with all those who unite with us in the service. From its very nature, it brings all who partake of the bread and wine into fellowship with Christ and with one another. And I want to tell you what our forefathers said in just a little bit. But I want to ask you, as we come to this table, you've heard me say this, and I can't tell you how deeply grieved I am when I hear this saying. People say, oh, it's just the Lord's Supper. If I've heard that one time, I've probably heard it 100. Oh, it's just the Lord's Supper. It's just the Lord's Supper. Oh, really? That on the night in which the Lord of glory, the sure Redeemer of God's elect, the night in which He was going to be betrayed, took His apostles into the upper room, and He made careful preparations for it. They ate of the Passover, which was the last Passover in any other follow-through or any other enactment of the Passover, is a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ. The last Passover took place that day on Calvary's Hill when Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. They finished the Passover meal, and then He gets up, and then He washes their feet, inaugurating the new covenant as He is preparing for everything. And then He sits down and He takes a loaf of bread and He breaks it and He passes it around to them and He says, take, eat, this is My body. They understood that it wasn't a literal body. Just like this bread here today is literal bread, but it does not become anything more than that. This fruit of the vine is a literal fruit of the vine, but it does not become any more than that. Do this, He says, in remembrance of Me. And then He takes the cup and He blesses it. He prays over it as He did the bread. And He passes it around and they drink from it. And He says, do this in remembrance of Me. And what we need to understand is that the Lord's Supper is not a common practice in the church. It's a special practice. It's not something, and that's why I've been criticized, that we have a special service for the Lord's Supper rather than it being tacked on in the morning worship. But I believe I do this, I have led this church to do this, because I believe it's a special practice of the church. And it has one design. It's not something for you just to quickly partake of and hasten on your way so you can watch the Super Bowl or whatever. It's designed for you to stop and to contemplate all that is involved with your salvation. The body that was broken on the cross was broken because of your sin. He was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The very thing that Paul brought out, we read this morning, for God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And on the cross, Jesus experienced the crushing, the bruising hand of God Almighty as sin is put upon Him and He is punished as a substitute in the place of others. You go free today because He submitted Himself to the cross. The blood that He shed was to cleanse and to purge us, to take away not only our sin, but the guilt of our sin, so that we might walk with a free conscience, a clear conscience before God. The Lord's Supper is not a common practice in the church. It is a special practice. It is not to be taken lightly. That's why in the reading of the scriptures in the opening of worship, Paul had to correct them in the church at Corinth. They were coming. It was a hullabaloo. It was a feast. People were eating and getting drunk even. And Paul said, you have houses to do that. But I delivered unto you that which I also received, how on the night in which our Lord was betrayed. This is to be something special, something to be remembered, something to be commemorated. It's not, it's just the Lord's Supper. God knows how weak and prone we are to forget. And it is a special reminder of the price that was paid for our salvation, our redemption. Secondly, like the judgment upon Jerusalem, the Lord's Supper was not established by the hand of man. It was something ordained. God had said to the people, through His prophets, through His servants, the prophets, I'm calling upon you. You see, there's so much misunderstanding about prophecy and prophets. The primary work of a prophet was to call people back to God. Very little of the Old Testament prophets predicted the future, though there is that element in it. But most of them were to call the people back to God. And the situation, the Lord's Supper, like the situation in Jerusalem, was not established by the hand of man. It was ordained. Jesus, there in the upper room that night, ended the Passover and instituted and ordained something very special. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. What a great blessing and what a great mercy it is to remember. Tomorrow when you go to work, and tomorrow when you go shopping, tomorrow when you go to school, tomorrow when you do whatever you do, you can do so cheerfully and joyfully and gladly because Jesus 2,000 years ago met all the righteous demands of God's holy law and suffered all the punishment that you and I deserve so that you and I can go free. Free indeed. It was ordained. And that's why we call it an ordinance. An ordinance is something that is ordained not by man but by God. And the Lord's baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances of the churches of Jesus Christ because they were specifically and purposely ordained by Jesus and they are to be observed until He comes again. That's what Paul says, did he not? For as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper is an extraordinary providence and practice in the life of the church. There's so much that could be said, but let me just reiterate what our forefathers wrote regarding this. In the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, chapter 30, paragraph 2. In this ordinance, Christ is not offered up to the Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sins of the living or dead, but only a memorial of that one offering up of Himself, by Himself, upon the cross, once for all, not once for all people, but once for all time. It's not to be repeated over and over and over and over. He only died once. Once for all, and a spiritual oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same. And they say many other things, but let me go down to paragraph 7. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements of this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith. Do inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death, the body and blood of Christ, being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance. Jesus intended that when the apostles, after His ascension, when the apostles would gather as the church, they would gather, and as they would partake of this ordinance, they would remember Him, and there was, I believe, a promise of His presence. Not in the elements, but a promise of His presence by faith. Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. Our hearts in true devotion bow. And when we take of this bread, we're remembering that His body was broken for us. When we take of this cup, we remember that He poured out His life's blood to cleanse us. Is it nothing to you, or what is it to you? I have talked with Christians, and I remember one man telling me one time, he said, it's probably been 9-10 years since I partook of the Lord's Supper. And I said, I pity you, my friend. You've missed out on 9 or 10 years of special blessings. What is it to you? Do you not see the significance that the Lord Jesus' love for His people was such that He wanted to ordain something for us that would cause us in our helter-skelter, busy worlds to pause and reflect why I am free, why I'm no longer in bondage to sin and to Satan and to darkness, why I'm a child of the living God, why I shall enter heaven at last. What is it to you? Is it nothing to you that this practice was not established by the hand of man? It wasn't ordained by the church. It was ordained by the Lord of glory Himself. And is it nothing to you that this practice is extraordinary in the life of the church? I told my wife, I said, you know, I get a little irritated, and you need to pray for me, because the older I get, a little more cantankerous I get. But I don't want to hear anybody say, well, it's just the Lord's Supper. This is special. It's intended to be strengthening. It's intended to be sweet. It's intended to be a sweet memorial unto the Lord. Just like those offerings in the Old Testament, they were intended to be sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. This is a sweet-smelling savor when we come and say, oh Lord Jesus, I owe You my all. You had Your body broken for me. You shed Your blood for me that I might live and that I might go free. As often as you do this, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you do this, the apostle says, we do show forth the Lord's death until He comes. It is a perpetual ordinance, like baptism, that is to be observed until Jesus comes again. And when He comes again, there will be no more baptisms, and there will be no more observance of the Lord's Supper. We'll have the Lord of glory present in person. May you come to this table today. Let me just say there are some qualifications for coming to this table. It is not our table. It's not Heritage Baptist Church table. It's not the Baptist denomination's table. It's not even Evangelical Christian's table. It is the Lord's table. And if you're not the Lord's, if you've not been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, if you're trusting in anything but Christ alone, then you don't know what it is to have the new birth. It is for Christians. Secondly, it is for those who have followed Him in the ordinance of baptism. Christ only ordained two ordinances in the church, baptism and this, the Lord's Supper, communion, whichever term you choose to use. If you have not followed Him in the first, you have no freedom to partake of the second. Thirdly, according to the Scriptures, as the Scriptures lay it down, this is an ordinance for those that are seeking to walk uprightly. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before you come, let a person examine himself or herself. And to partake of these ordinances unworthily means that you have sin that you're not dealing with, you're refusing to deal with, and you're making a mockery of what Christ did on the cross in partaking of these elements. It's not for perfect people. If so, none of us could partake. God only had one perfect Son. But it is for those that are seeking to walk uprightly. We may fall three times and get up and fall again. We may take three steps forward and four steps back, but we still get up and take three steps forward or one step forward. That's why He says, wait for one another, bear with one another. The church ought to be a place that is filled with love. Love for Christ and love for one another. Patient with one another as He is patient with us. And fourthly, I would remind you that it is an ordinance of the visible church. There are those that have, it's not only in the world, but it's among Christendom, in Christendom and among Christians. We have this sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to do this. No, you're not entitled to do anything but what Christ gives you the freedom to partake. And so if you are part of a visible church of Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a part of ours. But if you are part of a visible church of Jesus Christ, you're seeking to live uprightly, you have followed Him in the holy ordinance of baptism, you are a regenerate, believing Christian, you may partake of these ordinances. Let me pray, and then I will ask the deacons to come forward and distribute the elements.